It was a tremendous day of tribute yesterday, and a big well for everybody that was hosting yesterday and making that day possible. A lot of people came through the doors to pay tribute to a great man. And I believe a lot were looking over social media. Thank God for social media. Some use it to gossip, others use it to build the kingdom and do what you're meant to do. And a lot of people pay tribute to a great man yesterday. And for me, Vaughan was my spiritual father. That's who he was. He was that general in your life. And those men are a few. And over this time, as I was just thinking and giving thanks for Vaughan's input in my life, I was drawn and reminded to the story of Elijah and Elisha. And I shared this yesterday at the tribute day. But there was so much parallel in that story in 2 Kings to the relationship of Vaughan, to the relationship of many in different percentages and different outworkings. But to me, he started as a man that kicked me out of my nest. That's what he did. He turned up in Portsmouth, England, and I was selling fruit and veg. That's what I did. And so I had a plough in one sense or another. And I didn't know what I was going to be doing in my life. And suddenly this big English guy that was living in America, and I'm going to lay claim to he was an Englishman, even though people don't like that. he came and he just stepped into my world and rocked it. And basically said, come and follow me as I follow Christ. And I was 24 years old, and I just thought, you know what, I've just seen a man that knows where he's going. And I decided to do that, and that meant I moved to America. He said, come over to America, and there was a discipleship school. And I was originally coming over for 3 months, and I ended up spending 3 years. That's what happened when you hung out with Vaughan. It was very random. Plans changed very quickly. And in those 3 years, I married my beautiful wife. So, we were sharing each other in the kitchen prior to flying over the other day. But man, I've got so much to give thanks to Vaughan for, because I wouldn't be married to the wife I'm married to. I never would have met her, because I would have been selling vegetables in Portsmouth, you know. And I was just reading through, drawing comfort in this time where I know he's fine. It's just us here that are left behind, miss him. And I remember the moment that Josh contacted me and told me what had happened. The best way that I could describe that was somebody turned the electricity off in my life for a moment. There was a power cut. But praise God, when I started to think about where he was now and the inheritance of the promise of the gospel, the power came back on. And I started to think about this happening in 2 Kings, where Elijah, the prophet, and that's very much who Vaughan was in my life. He was my friend. He started off as the one that rebuked me and kicked me out of my nest. A few years passed and he became one of my dearest and closest friends, and remained that way until he graduated last week. But also in that time, he was a prophet in my life. When I needed to know the truth, when you begin to get a little bit of success in ministry, there's a lot of people that will tell you what you want to hear. He never did. He told me what I needed to hear and always encouraged me to go after what God was saying. Amen. So he was very much a prophet in my life, as well as a friend, as well as a general, as well as a spiritual father. And when I was reading about the passing of Elijah, there were so many parallels to me concerning the relationship of Elijah and Elisha. And I want to put to you today, members of the jury, that in one aspect or another, there was that relationship in your life with Pastor Vaughan. And we read through that storyline that the prophet Elijah, in a whirlwind, goes to heaven, graduates. And when I look at the accounts and the outworkings of last weekend, even in that, there was such a parallel. There was this sudden whirlwind that came with no warning, and the prophet graduated. But the younger prophet Elisha came to him and said, give me a double portion. I was talking to Brother Don yesterday. He wanted a double portion because he'd already had a portion. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You don't come after a double portion unless you've tasted and seen that it's good. In tribute of Pastor Vaughan yesterday, I went to the diner in Kingston and had a Reuben. Because I know Lincoln was his favourite car, but a Reuben was his favourite sandwich. I took a bite of that Reuben yesterday with Russian dressing. And I wanted another one straight afterwards. When we understand that the double portion was because of a relationship that had been going on, we can understand what was really happening in this moment. Because often when you go to places and they preach on 2 Kings and Elijah graduating and the mantle coming down, we isolate what's happening to that moment. And we think that this spiritually mystical thing happens where all of a sudden the spirit that's on Elijah comes on Elisha. And in one sense, yes, but I want to put to you today, but that was actually the fulfillment of a relationship. That we have glimpses into the relationship between Elisha and Elijah leading up to that moment. Because we love the spectacular, we put our eggs in one basket and we say, that's the moment that Elisha came one man and left another. I want to say, no, as I've been meditating on this, it really wasn't. It was the end of the plan. And as Elisha pursued Elijah, as he'd continued to do in his life, you know, we have glimpses of the opening of that relationship, don't we? That relationship starts a little bit like me in Portsmouth, England. And that's why I see so many parallels. Elisha was ploughing his ground, minding his own business. And suddenly the prophet walks across the field. So like Vaughan. And says to him, no options. Leave your plough, burn it, and follow me. And walks away. Like, no questions. He did that to me. Pastor Vaughan did that to me. I remember the words, shut up. Come to America to a discipleship school. Have you got it? And I just nodded like a scared kid. And then he was gone. But then a relationship started with me and Vaughan that lasted 20, 24 years. And what I focused on was there was a relationship between Elisha and Elijah. And there is a relationship between each and every one of you in whatever context it sets. We've got the brother. We have friends, we have people that were handed mantles previous to this moment. But we're all men and women, the majority of us today are men and women that was affected by the life of this man, this prophet. What did he do? He always led us to Christ. That's why today we're honoring, we're not worshipping a man, we're honoring his love of Jesus Christ. But there's this moment in the storyline where suddenly a mantle drops and the prophet had said to Elisha, and I want you to see yourself in one context or another today, if you can, as having that portion of Elisha to a pastor that was leading your life. Doesn't matter if it was weeks or months or years. What matters is the point this morning that there's a mantle on the ground that we can pick up. There's a mantle that we can pick up. And it's not about just the anointing. Because you got to understand, in the relationship between Elijah and Elisha, there were things that were caught in those last moments, but there were things that were taught in the life leading up to those moments. As Elisha dared to follow Elijah as the word of God in his life, as a messenger of God in his life, he'd learnt the ways of Elijah and the values of Elijah. And as the mantle fell on the floor, yes, it did represent a prophetic anointing. And we can have seminars to outwork the ramifications of that. But I want to focus again today on the life that had been imparted, the instruction that had been imparted, the values that had been imparted between those people in the days when they were both alive on this earth. And when I consider the values and the ways of Pastor Vaughan, they're not secrets, are they? I mean, his ways were amazing. Vaughan was one of the most generous men I knew. I personally think he invented what we know now as the Pentecostal handshake. Seriously! I actually felt that the inside of his hand was made out of the same material they used to make dollars. Because whenever I was going somewhere, he'd shake my hand and there would be something left in my hand. And he'd look at me and go, God bless you. And he taught us how to be generous. He taught us how to be protective of one another. And these are the legacies that we must retain. Otherwise, we become these spiritual weirdos that just talk about moments, and those moments don't affect us. It was the values of Pastor Vaughan. He was a worshipper. Remember, we follow him as he followed Christ. But in what he taught me how to worship. Now, I live in a world today where I don't know if some people know the difference between worship and performance. But I do. Because the mentor God gave me in my life taught me that it's not about skinny jeans, though I do look good in them. It's not about flashing lights. It's not about... It's about heart to heart with God. And I will never lose that legacy in my life. I've sat in arenas filled with 20, 30,000 people worshipping. And again, heard the voice of my mentor. Yep, I wonder how many of these people will actually do anything for God when they leave this place. He was a worshipper. He was a missionary. Not because he went anywhere, just because he was. Everything about him, the legacy that we're left with, the mantle that the prophet has shed, really is about go. It really is about be a missionary, not just to the third world, but to Kingston. Amen. If we're going to honor the legacy of this man that to me was my general, we've got to be goers, not stayers. We can't be the church if we're comfortably seated. We've got to use church as a platform to be equipped, empowered, and released. That's the legacy. Come on, a lot of you know the legacy before I'm even speaking about it. But the other key one that was close to the heart of Pastor Vaughan was discipleship. The making of disciples. And I really sensed even before the graduation of Pastor Vaughan, this was the season that you were coming into now, a fresh focus on not just making disciples, but being disciples of Jesus Christ. In a world that's made Christianity so casual, under the skies of calling everything religious, many people have lost the ability to walk with Jesus as a disciple. They've settled for being crowd. But I don't believe that that's the spirit or the legacy of this house. But more and more, I tell you what, I woke up differently this morning. And I thought, oh my goodness, there's a legacy that's pumping in me. This morning I woke up, I've always loved donations, but this morning I couldn't stop thinking of them. Things that were values to our friend must remain values to us. How will our worship be now until we graduate? How will the go and the missionary aspect of us be from now till we graduate? What do we think about being disciples? I want to read to you a verse of scripture that was always close to the heart of Pastor Vaughan, and it was the Great Commission. Matthew 28, it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven.'" It's amazing, each of his sentences, I think I heard Pastor Vaughan preach them 1,000 times. Man, when he started to preach about authority, you got the point. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore." If we're going to wear the mantle that fell last weekend, we must remain committed to being a going people. That the Great Commission must not be a suggestion to us, but a mandate in our hearts. Again, that's not just going to Africa or India, but it's going into the highways and the byways of your communities and your worlds with the agenda of saving the world. What do I mean by that? Bringing salvation to the world through the message of Jesus Christ that you carry. But then it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." I had a rediscovery in my life over the last 4 or 5 years of the go of the Great Commission. I wrote the book, God's Blueprint for the Church, out of that fresh understanding of the commission to go. And it seemed like after about 4 or 5 years of re-embracing the go of the Great Commission, it was like suddenly the Lord said to me, "Oh, you can move on to the next verse now." And I moved from go to make. And I realized that we must remember that we're not going without a purpose. That there's a purpose to the go of who we are, and it's in the Great Commission. But in any aspect, local, in our Jerusalem, in our Judea, Samaria, even to the ends of the earth, when we go, we have an agenda. To be disciples first, and to make disciples out of the people we meet. Now, The go and make is more of a core than just attract crowds. We're living in a world and a Christian society where success seems to be determined by how many crowds we can gather. My problem is they know how to jump high, but they don't know how to walk straight when they land. That the commission is not to gather crowds, it's to gather crowds and then to draw out of the crowd men and women of children that want to be more than crowd. They want to be followers and disciples of Jesus Christ. When God sent Vaughan into my life, he sent him in to draw me from the crowd of apathy and Christian normality, to be a follower, not of Vaughan, but of Jesus Christ in my life. And the first thing I encountered when I began to follow that prophet in my life was this man was all about discipleship. The first 3 months that I lived in America, I was at a discipleship school. And every morning, Pastor Vaughan would get up and preach Romans and Hebrews. Pastor Mike would be preaching too. My life was changed. Why? Because I'd made a personal decision. I'm moving away from a crowd experience of knowing Jesus Christ to being a disciple in my own right. It doesn't matter if no one else comes. It doesn't matter if no one else follows. As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord and I will follow Jesus Christ all of the days of my life. The actual invitation of the Great Commission is to go, but also to make disciples. Christianity really is a journey that must start with you finding Jesus. The whole journey of Christianity won't make sense unless you get the entrance correct. But I know that some people in our church, I had to apologize to them a few years ago, because I was looking at the church and I was looking at some people that seemed to get it and a whole bunch that seemed to didn't get it. It's not good English, but I know you kind of know what I meant there. And I thought, what's the difference? And then all of a sudden I thought, oh my goodness. Some of them don't know that when they responded in the altar call, they gave their life to family church and not to a savior. And that's not good enough. When you give your life, lift your hand, respond in an altar call, you do not give your life for his organization. You give your life for it later on, but you don't give your life to an organization. You give it to a man. And that man is Jesus Christ. And when that's done, there's no one that can offend you out of church. There's no one that can upset you enough. Because you didn't give your life to an organization. You give your life for the organization because of the love that he has for it. But the journey starts when you give your life to a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Now, when you begin to unpack that, a journey begins. The initial encounter should come, but then an ever-transforming lifestyle should flow. But the ever-transforming lifestyle only happens when a person wants to be a disciple. Because if a person just wants to be crowd, you know, I've met people that gave their life to the Lord 25 years ago, and they're not much different to when they first did it. What's the problem? They never became a follower or a disciple of Christ. They remained a crowd attender. And I just want to send out an appeal this morning and just challenge the heart of where you're at with God at the moment. Every person can only take responsibility for where they're at. Don't settle for being crowd. Be a disciple. Yeah, we're called to make disciples, but we can only make what we are. If we're not disciples, we can't make what we're not. But when we're disciples, we can then go with this great commission, which is still the great commission, the commission. And we can help others to journey away from initial encounter or crowd experience to something of great intimacy. Have we got those slides ready? I know I sent some over. I'm not sure if we've got those available. Have I got a thumbs up? Now, it's a common journey, and it's really not as black and white as are you crowd or are you disciple. The honest point is all of us are somewhere in between. I want to encourage you today and say, wherever you are on the journey of initially finding Christ in a crowd type experience, to knowing him with greater intimacy, keep moving away from the crowd. I'm not talking about attending church. I'm talking about your relationship with God being dependent on others being around.
to something more personal and intimate. How's your devotional life doing? How's your world with God outside of Sunday meetings? What's going on with you and the Lord at the moment, apart from when we gather together on a Sunday or a Wednesday? Because that's where some of the greatest fruit and some of the greatest moments are encountered with God. Now, like I said, it's not as black and white as, are you crowd this morning or are you disciple? The reality is, this is a pilgrimage we're all on. And it ends when we stand before the Lord in Zion. The Bible says, blessed is the man that sets their heart on pilgrimage. They will go from strength to strength until one day they appear before the Lord in Zion. Pastor Vaughan has appeared before the Lord in Zion. But I want to tell you, that man inspired me to ever be moving on this journey away from a crowd experience to an intimacy with Christ that's life transforming. So if we put the next slide up, this is what should be happening. There's a movement. All right, it may be an inch, but you're an inch going in the right direction. And as we spend our life, we become greater followers of Jesus, and it just keeps on moving. The next slide. Just keeps on moving. You know you're on the journey when suddenly you feel the love of things changing in your life. Because if you're moving, even if it's an inch a week, closer to intimacy with Christ, you're going to be moving towards what he loves and not away from it. You're going to be moving to hating what he hates and loving what he loves and not putting up with what he doesn't put up with. And that's the transformation that takes place as we follow him. Jesus knew both crowd and disciple in his ministry. There's nothing different. There's always been the crowd. But there's always been disciples. Again, no person can make your decision for you this morning. What do you want to be? Is it enough to settle for a crowd experience? You know, I remember looking at the crowd thinking, I know the crowd in my life. And the crowd is often just about what it can get. It really is. The crowd of experience of knowing Jesus, it's really about, what can I get? What are you going to do for me next, Jesus? What are you going to give me next? Come on, read the Gospels, and you see that daily Jesus was surrounded by crowds of people. But if you're honest, the agenda of those people was selfish. What are you going to do for me? What are you going to give me? What are you going to feed for me? What are you going to do? Do us another miracle, Jesus. Oh, that one as good as the one you did in the last town. The crowd is selfish. It's there for what it can get. The disciple is there for what it can become. Come on, let's move away from that selfish initial starting point of finding Christ to being people that say, Lord, I want to become what you've called me to be. Lord, you want something changed in my life? If there's a wrong philosophy that's driving me in a continual wrong direction, let your word come and rebuke me. You know, often you hear people go, oh yeah, no, being a disciple's so hard, it's so tough. No, it's not. It's the best bit. It's the best bit when you understand that in the life of Jesus in the Gospels, there were two categories of people. There were the crowd that were always there, but they came and they went. And they took. And I remember praying a while ago and just saying, Lord Jesus, didn't you get sick of them? Just always there. Gimme, gimme. Do something new. What you got for me now? And I really felt God say to me, no, I didn't, because I had another ministry over here. And in this ministry, I got my fulfillment and I'd planned for the future. And I started to look and I realized that yes, Jesus was drawing crowds continually, but at the same time, he was constantly drawing men and women from the crowd to be followers of him. And it was a smaller percentage of people, but how many times in the Gospels do you hear that statement? Come and follow me and I will make you. Jesus was committed to blessing the crowd. So should we be. Let's feed them, let's love them. When they hate us, let's love them. When they don't like us, let's bless them. But let's make sure we're not just drawing crowds, but we're equally as committed as Jesus was to recognizing and inviting people to leave the crowd experience of knowing God and to walk into something of greater intimacy. The experience can be so different. The crowd get to watch the miracles. The disciples get to handle them. What do you want? What do you want? You just want to watch miracles? God bless you. Ain't enough for me. It was the disciples that Jesus said, oh, I'm not going to feed them today. You feed them. Here's the bread. I pray for you. It's your turn now. What do you want to be? Do you want to be someone that just witnesses what God does? Or do you want to be somebody that handles miracles? Do you want to be someone that experiences Jesus in casual meeting relationships? Or do you want to wake up with him in the morning and walk with him and talk with him and know his breath and his smile? Do you want to know the look in the Father's eyes that you see it so clearly? You see the laughter lines around his eyes. What do you want? As I look at carrying the legacy of my friend, at the heart of that is, you know what, I'm going to get on a plane on Tuesday at Albany. And I'm going to go back to England. And I'm going to go more than I've gone before. I've already annoyed England. I'm going to go and upset the place. But I'm not just going to go because this mantle's fallen on me. I'm going to go and I'm going to make disciples. Because that's what I was taught to do. And in all I'm doing, I'm going to be a worshipper. Because I don't know what you're at, but this weekend I've picked up a mantle. And it's not just about the anointing. Now, I believe I'm going to prophesy greater than I've ever prophesied. Don't get me wrong. I'm not shortchanging my life. But also, those beats that were so close to the heartbeat of my general are going to be stronger in my life and the ministry that I lead. And I sense for you at King's Fire that you guys have always been a going church, a discipling church. But you're stepping into a greater season of that. But you've got to understand that everything starts with desire. Your church leaders can set up everything you need to journey from a crowd experience with Christ to something of greater intimacy. But it's the issue of supply and demand. If you don't want it, there's nothing they can do. I know the leadership of his house, and I know that they're fired up. They felt the mantle fall yesterday, and they ain't leaving it on the ground. Do you feel the attitude there? They ain't leaving it on the ground. But how does that affect each of us personally? What do you want? I remember the invitation of Pastor Vaughan to me was simple. Come to America to a discipleship school. He didn't invite me to a conference. He didn't invite me to a crowd sing-along. He invited me to a setting where God could get into the wood fiber of who I was. And turn my little world inside out. I hope there's some words of comfort and sense in what I've shared this morning. Because we can get mystical with this. Oh, the mantle has fallen. The general has passed the baton. Yes, he has. But there's a practical application to how you wear a garment. You see, that garment that fell from Elijah wasn't woven of gold and heavenly manna. It was an earthly, made, everyday garment. And as Elisha took that garment and put it upon himself, suddenly he stepped into not just the anointing, but the values and the very heartbeat that drove the man of God that he'd been following. as we sit here today, as people in Kingston dying, as we sit here today, the single parents saying, what do I do? Though the electricity went on and off for us over this weekend, still the need is huge. There's people that call themselves Christians that have never journeyed away from a religious sing-along once a week. The Great Commission remains the legacy. Go into all the world that God's given you and tell them about Jesus Christ. But don't leave them newborns. Take responsibility for them and begin to help them move away from an initial introduction to a depth of knowing. And then teach them how to do the same. I don't want to be a maker of disciples. I want to be a disciple maker that knows how to make disciples that can make disciples. And that's the heart of this house. Listen, we love you guys, and we're praying for you, and we're believing that your greatest days are indeed ahead of you. I believe in the leadership that's established here. I believe that was going on for many years behind the scenes. But there's no sudden changes. There's no sudden jerk reactions. Rather, a continual journey. You know what God has put you here to do. Lose your apathy. Lose your fears. Get up and turn this little city upside down. Hallelujah. Amen.